Now, I've heard a few comments that people have made. I wondered if anybody just wanted to suggest anything that, just even just a sentence of anything that the last 4 weeks might have either inspired you to or encouraged you in. Because you see, a lot of what we've been looking at is not rocket science and it's not brand new, is it? A lot of what we've looked at, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard it in some context before. So is there anything from the last few weeks that people have felt is timely for them?
Yeah, eyes opened afresh to what's going on around me.
Okay, that's really helpful.
I had a dog with a collar, you know, so yeah. It meant she had to be on the lead. So rather than exploring fields, I had to explore pavements in my area and what goes on. I'm glad I had a dog with me, but I'm praying now for things that are happening in my streets.
Okay, that's really good. Thank you, Ellie. That's really helpful. Anybody else?
I think where I am in my situation is to take advantage of the opportunities you have to share the little things about praying for somebody or whatever situation you have, to have the courage where you didn't have before to be able to just put those seeds out.
Yeah.
And when you think it's not happening, to pray about it and be surprised what does happen.
Amazing. Thank you.
Experience yesterday.
Go. Is that anything that you want to tell us about?
Well, about...
Graham, can you? I was going to say, there's a microphone. There's Brian's just coming with it. There you go.
Oh, thank you. I share this with you because it was beautiful.
That's right, yeah, they'll turn it on.
It's beautiful right? About, I must say, about... When the start of the program, I thought, no. This is something I can't do. It's not my scene. Even though I've been a Christian for a long time. And through this program, I'm getting the courage to look, I should. So I said, all right, I'm going to do this. A chap came into the shop. I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to. And he told me that he'd lost his job, but it closed down. And he was looking for positions. And we just got talking, and he told me what he was doing. So I took the courage and I said, listen, he's a non-Christian. And I said, look, I'll pray for you. And he sort of looked at me, and I said, all right, I'll pray for you. And he went. Came back a few weeks later, and I said, how's it going? He said, nothing going. So anyway, about 2 or 3 weeks later, he came in, and I was busy in the shop. I couldn't help him because we were very, very busy. And he walked out, and he was walked out in a bit of a bad mood, and I saw the doors going, he went out of troubles here. And I thought, I hope he hasn't gone out and not going to come back. And I kept praying and praying and that, and he hadn't come back for a while. And then yesterday he came in with his wife. I thought, beautiful, beautiful. Introduced me to his wife, and he told me he's got one job at another school, and he's helping the children there. He got another job at Thakur Heath with elderly people who are disadvantaged, who are mentally disadvantaged, and he's helping there. And I said to him, you know, I haven't given up, I'm still praying for you every day. He said, it must have worked. And it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for this. That's my front line, so thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Graham. And Dorothy.
My daughter went to the dentist, and to my surprise, she said that they pointed out that she may recognise that she was my daughter, even though she has a different surname now. And remembered me. You make an impact in places which you don't expect.
Brian is the mic gopher today. That's all good.
2 weeks ago, a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine, died very unexpectedly. So she wasn't a Christian, but I gave him the good news, gave him the red book, and it was pointed out to Mm-hmm. I have done what I could do. And I'm just praying, I can't pray for her, but I can pray that she did accept. She used to say yes, yes, yes to everything I said, but there was nothing there. But someone pointed out to me, that was your place and you did what you had to do.
Fabulous. I've also heard it described as a kick up the backside that I needed. There was someone else that I had that described to me as, some of the bits from the last couple of weeks. If it's okay, I just want to stop really briefly and pray for the situations we've just heard about. Is that okay? Father, thank you that even as we work through this together, you are working in our lives. You're working in the lives of those around us. And Father, we ask that the people that have recognized or have realized that there's something going on, Father God, that they would come to a knowledge of your love for them and their place and their destiny in you. Father, it can come from the simplest things when we have the courage just to even mention something. Just, I'll pray for you. It didn't even have to happen there and then. I'll pray for you. Or just listening, or just a smile, or whatever it is, Father God, that conveys your love. Thank you for what you've done already, and thank you in advance for what you will do in the next few weeks and months in our lives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brilliant. Now, this week is called Together We Grow. Now, if I was going to say to you, for some of those who have been in church or have been a Christian for a while, if I said to you a Bible passage that talks about us being together, what would you suggest?
1 Corinthians 13.
Love is patient, love is kind. Is that what you mean, that one?
Love between each other.
Yes. Fabulous. That's a good one. Anyone else got a passage that's about being together, working together, encouraging together?
I don't know the reference, but it refers to do not neglect meeting together.
Uh-huh, spot on. That's Hebrews, we're about to do that, Pauline, bang on, yes? Anything else?
The one about communion.
Okay, the one about communion. You got the ones about being a body. The fact that, you know, we're arms and legs and heads and eyes and ears, and we need every single part. And just because you're an eye, you can't say, oh, ear, I don't need you, you're not an eye, you know, because then you won't be able to hear, you know. And so we've got, there is loads in the Bible about being together and working together and encouraging each other. And as far as it's possible for us, living in peace, you know, and there's so much. Because obviously, it's important, and so it's mentioned a lot of times. So, we are going to look at Hebrews 10 today, which is a passage that that Pauline just made reference to. So it's Hebrews 10, we're going to start at verse 19. Now as you're finding that, if I can just explain Hebrews, we're not entirely sure who wrote Hebrews, because they never identify themselves. But the suggestion is that it could have been Paul, it could have been Luke, it could have been Barnabas, it could have been Apollos, it could have been any number of people who were around, but it was written between 60 and 65 AD, and it was written by people who literally were there at the time. So it doesn't matter which of those people it was, they were there and they were around when Jesus was, and so they have experienced this firsthand, and there was no chance of any of it being diluted or misinterpreted. It's written there and then. So it's the best kind of historical evidence that you can get. And he's written, and he's actually, the writer has spent the last four chapters basically telling the Hebrews, so this is to the Jewish people, and they're fairly persecuted at the moment, and a lot of them are just getting to the point where they can't take any more. So that's the setting of this. And he spent the last four chapters explaining about Jesus, explaining about who he was, explaining about the sacrifice that he made, explaining about the fact that he's our high priest, and it used to only be the high priest that could go into the holy place. And I think Dorothy made reference to the fact they had bells tied on them, didn't they? And if anything happened in the holy place, no one else was allowed in, and they had to have a rope on their foot. And so they dragged them out if anything happened. You know, if they went in and they weren't worthy to go in and they were worried God would strike them dead or something like that, you had a rope on the foot and you dragged them out again. It was that important that no one else went into the holy place. And the writer to the Hebrews is explaining, Jesus has done that for us now. We can be in the presence of God and not die. We can be loved. We can be in that relationship. We don't need somebody else in the middle to take our requests and to take our words to God. We can pray. We can do that ourselves. And then he sums it up. He sums the whole of the last four chapters up in two verses. And if I was reading the letter, I'd probably be going, why didn't you just say that? You know, it's like two verses to sum up four chapters. Well done there. So if we've all found it now, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, and that's not just brothers, that's sisters as well, let me assure you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, so that's us going in as the high priest, because Jesus has been the sacrifice, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, which was the big curtain that used to be in front of the most holy place, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's the first little bit. So that's a good description of the motivation that we have to do this, living a Christian life. It's because of what Jesus has done. It's not dependent on us. It's not dependent on how good we are. It's not dependent on what standing we have. It's not even dependent on how much we understand, to be honest. It's Jesus. It's what Jesus has done. Jesus has done everything that's necessary for us to be able to be truly and deeply forgiven for everything that our lives have contained to date. It's Jesus that sorted out the payment, and legally before God, we can stand there with the payment of Jesus and be accepted. We have a future in heaven. We have Jesus at the right hand of God at the moment after having risen from the dead, and he is the one interceding for us. This is the position that we are in if we have accepted the relationship that Jesus offers through him with God. And it's fact, and nobody can take that away. And when we've talked about persecuted Christians and things like that, people who are in awful situations, it's this kind of passage that you cling to, because you have to, because nobody can take this away from you. And if your life is hidden in Christ, then it can't be changed. Nothing human, no powers, we're told nothing, not life, not death, not anything can separate us from the love of God. So that's where we're at. It's all about Jesus and what he's done. And it says, let's draw near to God in confidence, with, you know, in our assurance of our faith, because God doesn't play games. If he says we're accepted, if he says that we can call on his name, if he says that he'll give us everything we need, well, then that's what we can stand on as a promise. And we can draw close to God, and that can be our expectation. I don't know of any other religion. I had to look into religions for when I was teaching and things like that. And for to be able to say that you are forgiven for sure, and that you can draw into the presence of God for sure, and you can absolutely know where you're going when you die, I know of no other religion that says that to you, that offers that. There's no other religion whereby God has come and sorted out the evil of men, because let's face it, we see it all the time, we see it around us. Human beings are born in sin and they do bad things. Even if they're little bad things, they do them. There is no one else that has come and sorted out the human condition other than Jesus. So that's the assurance that we have in our faith. So that's where we're at. So let's draw near. And it says about the idea that our hearts are purified and our bodies are, that's talking about forgiveness in Jesus, and it's talking about baptism. If we're here as a Christian this morning and we haven't been baptized, please do consider it, because it's really important. It's a real outward show of what God has done for you in your life. And it holds tremendous significance and power. And Jesus suggested we do it. And it's mentioned here. So if anybody, that's a whole other morning. I can't spend very long on that this morning. But if that's something you want to talk about, please do. Please come and talk to us. And that would be really important. So you've got the idea of baptism. And you're forgiven internally and you're baptized externally. That's the way that works. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now, why can we do that? For he who promised is faithful. It's not us, it's him. So that's the first section of this. That's why we do what we do. Jesus is the difference. And I've heard the question, actually, you can be a nice person and not be a Christian. And you're right, you absolutely can. Christians do not have the monopoly on being a nice person. Absolutely not. In fact, there are some people I know that are not believers in God who are absolutely lovely and live a really upstanding life. There are Christians I know who do not. You know, we do not have a monopoly just because we belong to God of being a nice person. But we have a different motivation for it, because we do it because we're loved. Now, people do. I've got a really lovely friend who lives in Bristol, and she is just the most lovely person. She was my mentor when I was in teacher training, and she lives one of the most morally upstanding lives, and she was so lovely. And I was told when I first went into her classroom, don't compare yourself to this lady because she's fabulous. And when you're introduced to a mentor like that, you think, okay, I will learn as much as I can. She's the kind of person whereby if she actually came to know who God was, her life would probably not look a great deal different on the outside, because she's lovely. But you see, she does what she does because she knows it's right. She does what she does because it's morally right. She does what she does because she wants to be nice and she wants to make a difference. I do what I do, imperfect as I am, because I'm loved. And God says, I love you passionately, unconditionally, therefore you go do what you do. And that is the major difference. We love because of our motivation. God loves us and we love others. We're different because of the implementation, because it's really hard to be good all the time. I don't know if you've found that out. All of us are laughing at this point. Absolutely. It's really hard to be good. And sometimes you jolly well don't feel like it. You know, sometimes people take the mickey. Sometimes people are really ungrateful. There are lots of reasons why we might get fed up of it. And if you're doing it in your own strength and for your own reasons, it's really easy just to go, do you know what? Stuff it. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm having a day off. And as Christians, as somebody who is in relationship with God, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And when we get to the end of our energy, and to the end of ourselves, which ideally we won't do because we'll come to God before that. But let's be real. When we get to the end of ourselves, there is God. And there is God in all his power. And there is God with the same power that created the universe and flung stars into space, we're told. That's the God that has you and gives you what you need. He gives you the patience you need when you just know that this person is going to be hard to deal with. He gives you the love you need when you're looking at that person thinking, I'm really struggling to even like you. He gives you the wisdom you need when you're in a situation you don't know what to do. It's not you. You're at the end of you. This is God and he's there. Let's turn to him quicker. I need to. I need to not wait till I'm at the end of myself before I turn to God. I need to do it at the beginning. It would be so much quicker and easier. But I forget. I'm in it. I'm doing it in my own strength before I realise. So it's our implementation. It's also the destination. Because you see, doing nice things for people, that's really nice and it's really important. But if you knew that there was somebody there and you could tell them that they were loved beyond reason, that they had the opportunity to be free of anything in their life that dragged them down, and they could absolutely guarantee, they knew for sure that they were going to be in heaven when they died. Who would not want to know that? Who would not want to know? And I can't remember his name, and I'm going to have to look him up but there was a chap, and he was a Christian, and he didn't really say much to his friends, and then one of his friends, he's a famous chap, I'll look his name up, I can't remember it because my brain won't give me the word. And his friend came to a Christian meeting and heard the gospel, heard the good news, heard about how much he was loved and about God. And he was in tears at the end, and his friend came over and said, "Are you okay?" He's like, "Yeah." And then he said, I thought we were friends. And the guy says, "Well, we are friends." He said, "But why did you never tell me this? If you truly believe this, why did you never tell me?" And it's that thing of, do we truly believe that this is good news? And this is not emotional blackmail. I'm not trying to emotionally blackmail anybody, because that's not what God wants. God doesn't blackmail, God loves. And we need, out of love, to be able to say the kind of thing. Graham, exactly this week, I'll pray for you. It's not like he said, "Stop everything, hold on a sec, you come here, lad, I'm going to put my hand on you, I'm going to pray in the middle of a shop." That's not what he did. He just said, "I'm going to pray for you." And then he did. And God does stuff because he can, because he wants to, because he wants to bless. He wants to be involved. And when that relationship leads to this person actually recognizing who God is and being forgiven and changing their lives around and going to heaven, it's as simple as a sentence. But it's so hard when we're there, isn't it, to say that sort of thing. So that's the first bit of it. That's the growing together, because it's based in God. And then the passage, it goes on, because we're going back to the passage. We've forgotten that. Going back to the passage, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Ellie, you know horses. When we talk about spurs, what are they and what are they used for?
Spurs go on, they attach to the back of your boot.
Yep.
And they're used for riding, not for driving.
Yep.
I drive ponies in the carriage, so obviously my feet aren't.
I know that, but you're my only horsey person, so
yeah,
you're the one. So what are they made of?
Metal.
Okay, that's a bit harsh, I think. I don't intend to kick anybody here with a metal spur in order to remind you to be loving and kind. I don't intend to do that, okay? This is a really strong picture. It's that kind of idea. It's that kind of strength to spur one another on. It sounds a bit brutal, but actually it just talks of the importance of it. Because as we've already agreed, it's quite hard to keep going sometimes. It's quite hard to keep going in our faith. It's quite hard to keep loving the people that God asks us to love. It's quite hard to keep on doing the same things when they don't seem to be making a difference. 4 years ago when we started the church, we had a mandate for Newfield Community Church. And unless I'm wrong and we've got somebody in today that has an address in Newfield, today we don't have anyone that lives in Newfield that's here. And you could say, well, maybe we should just give up. No, that's what God asked us to do. And 4 years on, we're still looking for it. 4 years on, we've had little breakthroughs, we've had little bits, and every time a new piece is added in, there's another little breakthrough. And every time we move that bit closer, we can see a little bit more of the picture. And so, for me, I'm really excited. One of the things on the list of the things that we're going to be doing is having our pastor in place. Now, the whole of our mission doesn't rest on having one person here, one particular person. But I truly believe that when the next person who is right to be helping lead our fellowship is here, there'll be another little breakthrough. There was last time. And every single time, there's a little bit more. This is where we have to spur each other on and say, we know what God's asked us to do. We're not going to give up. We're not just going to go, oh, I've had enough. We're going to keep going because that's what God asks us to do. And it's all about him rather than us. So let's spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Yeah. And the other thing that happens, you see, is that we can become a bit self-centered. And we can just sort of start thinking about us and the fact that, oh, I don't really want to meet together. I just fancy a duvet day. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, I've had a lot on this week. And life group, oh. And it can be like that. It really can, if we're honest. But actually, if we're spurring each other on, my home group, I'm really sorry, I'm rubbish at texts. But, you know, if we're spurring each other on and saying, do you know what, keep going. Actually, that makes it easier. And you'll hear people say, oh, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Do you know what? You can believe in God and not go to church. Church doesn't have the monopoly on God believing. However, if you have a stick in a fire and you take it out, does it keep burning? Yeah, for a while. But what happens after that? It goes out. So you have to stick it back in the fire. And there you have the picture of why we get together, because we keep each other on fire. We keep each other burning. You know, and we just keep adding sticks in and it keeps going. If you take a stick out and put it over here, it's fine for a while and then it goes out. So it doesn't have that surrounding. It doesn't have that support. So we need to keep meeting together. And can I just apologise to anyone who has approached a meeting and just felt like it kind of is going to be a bit of a drag? I'm going because I have to. I'm really sorry, because it shouldn't be like that. It really shouldn't. And we need to make sure as a church that we have meetings that people are excited to go to. Now, that might sound impossible to some of you. It might be that you've lived your whole lives and church meetings have always been a duty and really quite burdensome. And we want to change that. We really want to change that. We want to try and make sure that people are able to be part of a group whereby they feel at home in it, they feel encouraged by it, they look forward to meeting with other people. That's what we want. Now, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but as an eldership, we're committed to it. So that's something else that you'll find on your sheets, which I didn't hand out right at the beginning because I forgot. Okay. So we're reminded of the core elements. We share testimony. We are the community that affirms what we do during the week. We come together and we affirm that stuff. Now, the other thing is, in the whole idea of meeting together and encouraging one another, is that if we're completely honest, not everyone in church is our kind of person. Now, I'm about to say a couple of bits, and if I were you, just look at the floor. Because if you catch somebody's eye at this point, it might be misconstrued. Okay? In a church, there are loads of different kinds of people, and not everybody is going to be your kind of person. Look at the floor. And we're very British. Yeah, everyone's there. I am under no illusion. until about Tuesday. And then, no, but you see, that's the reality. And I speak as somebody who spent 4 years living in community in Bristol when I was a student. And that you are really up close and personal with people. And if you didn't live in the same house, you might not even be their friend. So for me, this experience was quite up close and quite in your face and sitting across the table from you most meal times. We are not all the same people. We may struggle with other people's personalities or quirks. We might not appreciate how they speak. We might not necessarily understand what they do or why they do it. And sometimes we just might not even really want to be around them, if we're honest. That's what it's like as human beings. But you see, God doesn't say, don't give up meeting together unless, of course, you're really not keen on the people there. Doesn't say that. He says, I've brought you together as a church. He talks in other places about us being a body. And no, an eye is different from a toe. You know, an ear is different from an elbow. They all have purpose. And as challenging as it is, and as out of our comfort zones as it might be, we have to love each other, work together, and get along. And as far as it's possible, for ourselves, live in peace. We have to look for the good. We have to look for the good in somebody who we might find really irritating. Because God does. And you know what? Sometimes we can be irritating, and God loves us anyway. You know, no one is immune from being sinful, irritating, wrong. You know, none of us are immune from that. But it's so easy sometimes, if there is a person that we don't necessarily see eye to eye with, to focus on the bad. And then, do you know what? Sometimes we help other people focus on the bad as well. Because it's what we do. We need to be different. And that is often what the world does. You see the papers. You see how they will always look for the worst angle, the biggest storyteller. Even if it's lies, they will use the worst that they can find, and society gets used to that. And you know what? It is sometimes so much easier to look at somebody and find the faults than to look for the good. And we have to do that because we have to be different. And that's how people see that being a Christian makes a difference to your life. Because you are not the same and your priorities are not the same. And even the really nice people who really do look for the good, you're loved and you're doing it out of God's love. And that love for you is unconditional, and our love for other people needs to be as close to that as we can manage in God's strength. It's so important. It's important that we come here together and we celebrate and we encourage and we lift up. It's important that we take that encouragement and we go out and we live our lives to the best of our ability, because God knows everything. And I'm going to embarrass Karen, because the job that Karen does, often the people that she's working for aren't there. It would be really easy, if you're working for someone and they're not there, to not put in quite as much effort. You have the old adage, the boss is coming, look busy. Okay, well, you see, that doesn't work with God, because he's always there, and he knows, and he sees, and you can't fool him. You know, so even if we struggle to have motivation to do what we're doing for the people around us, actually we're not doing it for them. As we heard last week, we're doing it for God. And no half measures for God. He didn't half measure us. No shortcuts. And I really, really want to pray with anyone afterwards who is at this point is feeling any kind of condemnation or anything like that, because this is not what this is about. This is not a guilt trip. And if anybody is feeling that or is feeling weighed down by it, we need to pray. Because no one needs to be feeling guilty. We need to be feeling encouraged, because we have everything we need in God, and he promises us that. And is it out of our comfort zones? Yes, it really is. But you know what? There's a picture of a ship, and a ship is safest in port, isn't it? And you can tie it up and you can look at it and it can look fabulous. That is not what a ship is for. A ship is not for sitting in a port and looking fabulous. A ship is for sailing out on the sea, and that gets a bit risky. And a bit iffy, and a bit dangerous, and a bit wet, and quite hard work. But that's what we're for. We're not for comfort zones. And I say that as somebody who absolutely loves comfort zones. I really do. You know, they're the ones where you do stuff in your own strength. They're the ones where you think, yeah, I can do that. And you're doing it before you've even given God a look in. Comfort zones, that's not what we're for. We're for out on the seas, getting a little bit scared is what we're for. And that's really hard, and we need prayer, and we need to let God do that every day. Every day. So, as a body, I really want to encourage us. We've got a giveaway this week. We've been giving you freebies to try and remember, you know, to try and encourage you during the week. And you've had a coaster for your cup of tea. You've had a pencil. You've had a postcard. Two postcards. Two postcards. I don't know if anyone's read their postcard from last week again, this week at all. Yeah? Your priests, your prophets. You're a blessing. Keep it somewhere that you can read it. And if you're having a bad day, you look at it. Because that's you. And some of them you might not recognize. You might be going, minister of a new covenant. I didn't know I was. But you are. That's part of your role. And so the giveaway this week, my daughter would love it. You've got a little gem. Haven't they? Do you want to say why they've got a gem, David?
There's a little red glass stone, basically, and for each one of us to take with us and put somewhere to nudge us. And this one's growing on my desk by my computer at work, so that every morning I can see why I'm there. And if anyone asks, they're going to get it.
Okay. Now, the other good thing about these stones is that they've got a really nice, smooth feel on one side, and they're a little bit rough on the other. And so you don't have to have it out somewhere. You can have it in a pocket. And every time you put your hand in your pocket of your coat or whatever you wear regularly, there it is. Just to remind you, that's who you are. That's what you're doing.